If you've got your Bibles there, open them up to Matthew chapter 26. And I'm just going to read a few bits from 26 and also the first five verses of chapter 27 just to set the scene for our message tonight. So Matthew 26, we'll start reading at verses 14 to 16. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And then chapter 27, verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. In 2 weeks' time, we're going to be celebrating Easter. And for Christians, Easter is the most significant season of the church calendar. Of course, because it tells the story of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And those two facts are at the very core of the Christian faith. We get that. But when you look closely at the details of the Easter story, when you look at the people that were involved in making all of that happen, when you look at the things that actually occurred, it makes the story even more incredible. I mean, you just think about it for a moment. Almost universally, even people who come from other faiths, people who are atheists, people who have no interest in Christianity at all, will admit to you, maybe sometimes a little bit reluctantly, but they'll admit to you that Jesus would have to be one of the most amazing figures of history. A guy who was loving in everything that he did, who taught the most amazing truths, and who was, you know, probably one of the most inspirational figures that the world has ever seen. And yet, this guy, who is right up there, was hated by so many people. They went out of their way to plot and to conspire against him so that they could put him to death in the most cruel way. And that's what they did. And eventually, they murdered him. So tonight, we're going to look at one of those people, and that is the disciple Judas. If there's one person in the Bible whose name stands for pure evil, it would have to just about be Judas himself. People condemn Judas, people vilify Judas, people throw darts at pictures of Judas. But just for a few moments tonight, what I want us to do is to ask the questions, why? You might say, "Oh, well, it's obvious, Murray, you just read those passages. It's obvious why people are against him." Well, yes. On one level, that is true. That this is the Judas that we're talking about, the one that we've just been reading about. But what I want to suggest to you tonight is that there just might be a little bit of Judas in every single one of us here. So before we start condemning Judas, let's have a closer look at the guy that he was. I think the first reason why people are against Judas is that he was a counterfeit disciple. You've got to remember that for 3 years he had been part of Jesus' team of 12 disciples. There's a theory that before Judas actually signed up to become one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, that he was actually a member of a radical group of Jews known as the Zealots. Now, the Zealots were very, very anti-Roman, and they were working together behind the scenes, conspiring against the Romans in order to set up some kind of a rebellion. And the theory goes that the reason why Judas joined up with the Zealots was because he wanted to be part of this group that would overthrow the Romans, and he would then be able to become, or he would share some of the glory, some of the fame, maybe even some of the fortune that might come from that. We have to remember that if you read a little bit of history during the, say, 200 years, 300 years before Christ, there were a number of these uprisings among the Jewish people trying to free the Jewish people from out under Roman rule, and all of them had failed. Maybe, just maybe in the thinking of Judas, Jesus was going to be successful, and he wanted to be part of Jesus' team for that reason. Now, that's just a theory. What we do know, however, for a fact, is that Judas was a thief. He had been given the job by Jesus of looking after the finances of the disciples as they travel around on their mission trips. Yes, he was the treasurer, but he was more than that. He was actually helping himself on the side to some of the money that was in the treasury. Now, we don't know how long he had been doing this, possibly for up to 3 years. In any case, the time came right at the very end, possibly there at the Last Supper, where for the first time Jesus actually revealed to his other disciples there that Judas was a thief. And it tells you a lot about the character of the man. You wonder how it made the other disciples feel when they suddenly realised that they had somebody in their very midst, in the inner circle of the disciples themselves, a guy who had a very responsible position among them, who was taking a cut on the side. I mean, we can assume that for the 3 years that Jesus was working with his disciples in his earthly ministry there, that Judas blended in quite well. We don't know. There's nothing that sort of really suggests to us strongly that they had suspicions, that the other disciples had suspicions about him. The fact of the matter is that when it came to the crunch, he was proven to be a false disciple. He was a fake. And he had been a fake for 3 years. There he had been sitting in the team meetings whenever they sat down and discussed things together. When Jesus gave them some personal teaching on some of the finer aspects of what he was on about, Judas was there. He had a front row seat to the teachings of Jesus. He had a front row seat whenever there was a miracle that was taking place. For those 3 years, as he mixed with the other disciples there, he would have been talking as though he was one of Jesus' closest friends. He was acting the part. He was pretending that he was a full-on, fair-dinkum disciple of Jesus, but in actual fact, he was a fake. And here we have the end of these 3 years, as things are just reaching their climax, as the disciples are sitting with Jesus there in the Last Supper. Jesus refers to Judas as a thief. Well, what does that say to us tonight? I think as we think about Judas, and maybe as the blood rises within us in anger towards Judas, what it does do is it forces us to ask ourselves the question, is our discipleship real? If you're a Christian here tonight, You claim to be a disciple of Jesus. Are you really sure? It's quite possible, as we look at the story of Judas's life here, to hang out with other Christians and not be a true disciple. You can talk like a Christian. You can even make a public profession of faith. Words are easy. You can talk Christian lingo and sound very convincing. You can come to churches, sit in services, sing songs, take communion, all those sorts of things. The real question is, what does Jesus see when he looks into our hearts? That's the question. Because when Jesus did that to Judas, he exposed him for what he really was. He was a cheat. He was a thief. He was a good actor. He wasn't a true disciple. Was Judas ever a disciple of Christ? Some people like to spend a fair bit of time sort of wondering about that question. I think the answer to that question is pretty clear. No, he wasn't. He'd been pretending. Jesus says that the ultimate test of whether we're a true disciple of Christ is whether our lives are bearing the fruit of a true disciple. It's by our fruit that we are known. And I think that when it came to the crunch, the fruit of Judas's life proved that he wasn't a genuine disciple. I think sometimes it's only when our faith gets tested, we're put under the pump, that we discover for ourselves whether we're genuine or not. It may well be that we suddenly find ourselves in the midst of an unexpected crisis. And the question is, can I trust the Lord as I go through this crisis, as I face this situation that I have to? Because if our lives fall apart when something unexpected happens and we find ourselves being tested, if we fall apart then, obvious, there's no solid foundation underneath us. We are not genuine disciples. It may very well be that you find yourself in a situation where you're being tempted to sin. And in that moment, you rationalise it out and you come to the conclusion that dishonouring Christ in this situation is not all that important. It's okay for me. He'll love me just the same. I think, you know, if that is the way your mind is working in those sorts of situations, you need to ask yourself seriously the question, maybe I am not a genuine disciple. If you find yourself being maybe isolated and opposed and even rejected by other people, maybe within your family, maybe in the workplace or something like that, and in that moment, your faith, supposed faith, gives way. And suddenly you think, it's not worth it. I don't think I've got the courage to stand up for Christ in this situation. I'll just blend in and become one of the crowd in that moment. Maybe that little test is proving something about me and the genuineness of my discipleship. In the book of 2 Corinthians, it tells us in chapter 13 to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realise that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? So we need to be careful. I guess what I'm saying is that Judas was proven to be a fake. But sometimes, you know, there might be something rather counterfeit about the claims that we have to being genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a second reason why Judas is viewed so negatively, and I think that's the cruelty of his betrayal. If there's one thing that we all hate, it's people who are disloyal. People who switch their allegiance. And, you know, there are times when we can get very worked up about people who we see as being traitors. We see it especially with football players who change teams, usually for a little bit of extra money, and it makes us cranky. When it comes State of Origin time, some people, especially Blues supporters, can get very uptight about a guy like Greg Inglis. I just want to tell you, Michael and Greg, and any other Blues supporters that are out there, that Greg Inglis played his first representative football for Queensland Schoolboys when he was a grade 11 and 12 student at Wavell State High School. About 2 km over there, maybe not even 2 km over there, Wavell State High School. Check the records. Check the school photos. Okay, all right. He was never a traitor. He didn't betray anybody. He stayed true to his original representative state of Queensland. Anyway, well, why did Judas betray Jesus? Maybe he was becoming increasingly disillusioned with Jesus, and he realised that Jesus wasn't going to set up this earthly kingdom, and he wasn't going to be able to share in all the glory of seeing the overthrow of the Romans. Maybe. But that's only conjecture. Far more likely was the fact that he wanted money. And after 3 years, he decided he was not going to become rich by hanging around with Jesus. And he wasn't going to become rich by stealing a bit more from the treasurer's bag. I know some people who might be able to help me out with a bit of money. And he headed off over to talk to the chief priests and the elders of the Jewish people. One thing we do know is that Satan was involved in prompting Judas to do what he did. Luke tells us that Satan entered into Judas. That's Luke 22, verse 3. And John tells us that the devil prompted Judas in John chapter 13, verse 2. But that doesn't excuse Judas. The fact that the devil tempted him or prompted him doesn't excuse him. But what it does do is it reminds us that when we are vulnerable to temptation, that Satan is very likely to become active in that area to tempt us to sin further. Judas was vulnerable in the area of money, and Satan was able to work on that area and to expose that weakness. And of course he did so in the cruelest way, to bring about the betrayal of Jesus. In that moment, any feelings of shame, any feelings of guilt suddenly didn't matter, because he was so keen to get his hands on those 30 pieces of silver. And he was very happy then to go ahead and to lead the group of soldiers and the religious leaders into the Garden of Gethsemane that night, and then to betray Jesus in the most cowardly way by giving him a kiss. And it's hard to imagine a more disgraceful thing, a more disgraceful act of disloyalty. And I mean, Judas deserves to be branded as a betrayer or a traitor for what he did. But those people who want to point the finger at Judas need to pause for a moment, and before they get too self-righteous, ask themselves the question, whether maybe there may have been some times in our lives when we have been guilty of betraying Jesus. I mean, money might not be the big temptation for some of you guys there at the moment. You say, I haven't got any money and I'm not likely to have much money for a while, so... Yeah, but one day the situation might be different. One day when you've got that fantastic job and the temptation is there for you to accumulate more and more and more of this stuff and the stuff that money can buy, it may become a major weakness in your character. And Satan will work away at that weakness. And he'll put pressure on you, and he'll tempt you with material things. He'll hold up before you a lifestyle that will be so attractive to you. And in that moment, you will be guilty of betraying Jesus Christ. This is what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That is a devastating assessment of what money can do to people who allow Satan to tempt them in this area. But maybe money isn't your problem. Maybe your weakness is in the area of relationships. It could be pornography. It could be sex. And Satan knows you have a weakness in that area there. And he will place you into positions where you can compromise your loyalty to Jesus Christ by sinning in those areas. And you have to be very careful. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your reputation. Maybe it's the desire to be seen to be successful in your life. You're young and you know, the opportunities are before you. And you're saying, I'm going to get to the top. Nothing's going to stop me from getting there. And Satan will say, I think I can handle that person. I can think I can put before them a few options and possibilities which might enable them to achieve just what they are looking for. And of course, once we start falling for the glitz and the glamour and the temptation that Satan puts in our way, we run the risk of betraying Christ. You see, we can be much more like Judas sometimes than we care to admit, and that's the scary part. So before we condemn Judas for his act of betrayal of Jesus Christ, we need to stop and we ask ourselves, could I ever be guilty of doing the same sort of thing? But then there's a third reason why I think Judas is viewed so negatively, and that is the hopelessness of his suicide. Let me read again from chapter 27. I'll just start at verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. This is early in the morning after the night before when he had betrayed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see here in these final sort of stages of, well, Jesus' life, but also Judas's life, we see this dramatic twist. Often the suicide of Judas doesn't get mentioned all that much when we're telling the Easter story because there are so many other important facts. But there's a very powerful message contained here as we think about the hopelessness with which Judas ended his life. I mean, at one level, it's good to know that at least Judas had a conscience that still worked. As he stood by and presumably heard Pilate pronounce judgment against Jesus, there was something inside of him which suddenly felt overwhelmed with a sense of guilt. What have I done? But the sad part about it is that he didn't go far enough in trying to undo the damage that he'd done. He went to the chief priests. He tried to give his money back, tried to salve his conscience that way. But he didn't go far enough. You see, he should have gone to Jesus. He was the one person that he needed to talk to, and that never happened, sadly. Just think for a moment of what Judas had witnessed during the previous 3 years. He'd been there when Jesus had encountered the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. He was there watching on that day. He was there listening that day. How did Jesus deal with that woman? Did he condemn her? Definitely not. Where are those who condemn you? Jesus asked. There's silence. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. And he gave that woman a second chance. Judas was probably there the day when Jesus stopped under the tree with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, sitting up there in the branches. And he called Zacchaeus down. Zacchaeus had been ripping people off for years. He was just like Judas. He was a thief. And yet that day, Jesus became the friend of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a changed man. You see, he was forgiven by Jesus. He was given a second chance. A few hours after Judas had realized what he had done and was filled with this sense of guilt and remorse, Jesus was hanging on the cross. And as he was hanging there, he was talking to the guys beside him. And one of the thieves, yes, another thief, who was there beside him, realized that Jesus was a perfectly innocent man, and yet that he deserved to be there. And he says to Jesus, "Remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." A week or so later, it was Peter, the one who had denied Jesus 3 times, who had that encounter with Jesus, that beautiful encounter with Jesus, where Jesus forgave him and restored him and turned him into the man who became the leader of the early church. If only Judas had gone to Jesus that morning, how differently things could have turned out. No sin, not even the betrayal of Jesus that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, would have been too great for Jesus to have been able to forgive him. And you know, friends, it is never too late for us to encounter Jesus and receive his forgiveness. While we've got breath in our lungs and we've got a heartbeat, it is still possible for us to receive the forgiveness of Jesus. If only Judas had waited a couple of hours, he'd gone to the cross and he looked up into the face of Jesus, maybe knelt there and confessed what he had done and apologised for what he's done, how differently things could have turned out. This is what it says in Psalm 130. Verses 1 to 4. "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand?" And notice these words. "But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you." With you, Lord, there is forgiveness. We should allow the Holy Spirit to burn those words into our hearts, friends, and into our minds. We have a God who loves to forgive people who come to him in repentance. The whole reason why Jesus was nailed to the cross that day was that he might be able to forgive the Judases of this world. And that includes you and me. All Judas had to do was to go to the cross and to admit his failure and say sorry, and ask Jesus to give him a second chance. And Jesus would gladly have done that. I am absolutely sure that if Judas had done that day, that his life would have been dramatically different and that great tragedy would have been averted. But instead, what did he do? He picked up a piece of rope, he stuck it round his neck and hung himself, probably from a tree somewhere. He committed suicide rather than facing up to Jesus. I don't want to judge everybody who's committed suicide, but by and large, I reckon suicide is a coward's way out. There was no repentance from Judas. There was remorse. He was sorry for his own sake, but no true repentance. And because of that, he received no forgiveness. And he went into eternity alone, eternally separated from Jesus. And of course, was the biggest mistake of his life. He rejected the only option that would have saved him from hell. He could have heard the words of Jesus, "Judas, one day you're going to be with me in paradise." He could have heard those words there, just like the thief hanging beside Jesus heard. But he didn't. As we think about our own lives tonight, friends, we need to ask ourselves a question. Is there stuff in my life that I should be confessing to God, that I should be confessing to Jesus Christ? Is there something that I have on my conscience that I have never cleared with the Lord? Something maybe that I've said, something that I've done in the past. And I get reminded of it often. And it's still an issue between me and God. Friends, I just want to say tonight, the story of Judas tells us that we shouldn't sit on that. That we should do something about it and not make the same mistake that Judas made. Is there some moment in my life when I have betrayed Jesus Christ? When I should have taken a stand? When I should have done the right thing and I did the wrong thing? Have you been to Jesus? Is there something in your life that you regret? Something that you regret very deeply? Something you're ashamed of? Something that causes you incredible guilt? Have you taken it to Jesus? Because there is a sense, friends, in which every single one of us have the opportunity tonight to be able to stand at the foot of the cross and to look up into the face of Jesus and say, "Lord, forgive me, I have sinned." And that's all you've got to do. And if you genuinely mean that, I can guarantee you by the authority of God's word that he will gladly forgive you. And Jesus would say, "This is exactly why I came. This is exactly why I'm hanging on this cross. To take away your guilt, to pay the penalty for your sin, to give repentant sinners a second chance." All we need to do is what Judas didn't do, and how different the outcome will be. And instead of death and eternal separation from God in hell, we receive life, we receive a fresh start, we get a clear conscience. And we get an eternity in heaven with Christ and with all those who belong to him. I think the story of Judas is the story of a sad man who messed up his life. But, and this is the thing that really grabbed me as I was thinking about it, it could have been so different. It could have been so incredibly different. And tonight I ask the question, how is it with you? There might be somebody here tonight who has never met Jesus personally. It may well be that there is a sense in which you are a bit like Jesus, in that you know what it is to hang out with Christians. Maybe you even feel reasonably comfortable going to church because, you know, you've been there enough times to know that, you know, you can blend in quite easily and you get accepted there. But you've never become a true disciple of Jesus. I just want to say, folks, tonight, that you can meet Jesus personally tonight. He can become the Lord of your life, if you're prepared to commit your life to him. If you recognise who Jesus really is and what he's done for you through his death and his resurrection, you put your faith in him, tonight you can become a true disciple of Christ. Forgiven of your past, given a new life, a life of joy, a life of freedom, an eternal hope. There might be somebody here tonight, however, who maybe you are a Christian, maybe you're not, but you're very aware of the fact that you have betrayed Jesus Christ. And you know that you're like Judas and you need to put things right. Well, tonight is an opportunity for you to be able to do that, to be able to face up to Jesus. God's grace is really wonderful, and I really mean that. The free grace that God offers us in Jesus Christ is really wonderful. And you know, you can walk out of here tonight, friends, free as a bird. Your conscience cleansed, your guilt gone. 100% of your sin forgiven because of what Jesus has done through his work on the cross. I don't know what's going on at a deeper level in your heart tonight. There's only two people who do. One is yourself, the other is God. My job as the preacher tonight is to encourage you to take your guilt and your sin and to give it to him because of what Jesus has done. My job's done. It's over to you. Let's pray. Lord God, Judas is one of those guys that we're quick to judge and condemn. But as we think about the tragedy of his life tonight, we realise that we can so easily be like him. Lord, we can fake it. We can pretend that we're disciples. But deep down, Lord, we know that we are not. Or else we can betray Jesus in all sorts of ways by the choices we make, by the way that we live. But Lord, we realise tonight that we can't fool you. You know what we're really like. And so, Lord, we pray that tonight that you will open us up. Lord, that you will look into the deepest recesses of our hearts. Lord, that you will convict us of our sin. Lord, that you would make us aware of our guilt. Lord, that you would tenderize our consciences and bring us to the cross where we see the Lord Jesus dying in our place, that we might be forgiven. And Lord, every single one of us here tonight needs to know with a certainty that we are right with you, that we are forgiven, that we have peace with you. And so, Father, please help us to find that peace tonight. It's a peace that only you can give. And we pray that as we live out our lives, Lord, tomorrow and over the next week and in the coming days and months of our lives, Lord, that we might bear out the genuineness of our love for you and of our loyalty to Jesus. And so, Lord, impress this word upon our hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.